and they translated the verse, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they translated that from English into Russian. And they got to thinking, what does that come back as? And it came back from Russian into English as, "The vodka is strong, but the meat is rotten." And they're going, "Ooh, boy, we need to look at this." Yeah. And so you got to be careful when you're developing a language and translating. So maybe that's why my son Charlie didn't go into Wycliffe, because he was afraid of making mistakes. I don't know, but anyway. So anyway, good morning. A lot of craziness going on in the world, in our, you know. But every now and then there's like a bright spot, you know. And so this week I saw an article about a young man in West Virginia, youngest ever elected to state legislature. He's a 19-year-old black man. He ran basically on a platform of morality. And when he was sworn in, whenever it was, last week or so, he says, "I'm a born-again Christian, I am pro-life, I am pro-Israel, I am pro-American, and I stand for the Second Amendment, and I want to bring some goodness into politics." And I just went, whoa. It's like, that's so refreshing to hear something like that. He plans on going on to college and political science and some law to make a difference. And I just thought, how great is that? I just love reading stories like that. And there is a lot of good stuff going on, because we are so inundated with falsehood and lies and misinformation. And we're going to be looking at some of that and counteracting it this morning. We're going to have a Science 101 class today. And if we get there, we'll do a little bit of history too, because history is being rewritten as we speak. And so, anyway, how many of you went home last week that have computers and looked up Solar Terminator? And that's what I thought. But anyway, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be facetious or anything. So what I did, I went down and to the place and I made some copies. It's not the exact one I wanted, but it will work. There's a better one actually I've seen in the past, where the Earth is out in silhouette and shows the Solar Terminator around the whole Earth, okay? So I'm going to pass these out. Just go ahead and kind of pass them around. I only made like 8 copies of them. But take a look at it. Pass it back behind you. Here, you can have one too. I'll get some on the other side. I don't know how many miles up this picture was actually taken. We've seen one. We'll see how many we got going here. Just kind of pass them around and look and then pass them back. I think that's the last one, so you're going to have to, yeah. We're going to be looking today at a little bit of scientific accuracy of the Bible. Some of this stuff that we find in Scripture is not lucky guesses. It is not just whatever I believe God, Holy Spirit, inspiring these writers, put in little nuggets of truth that later on humans finally catch up to it and go, oh, that's really true. And we're going to look at some of these. And it doesn't just happen in science and history. It happens in theology also. And one of my favorite little nuggets, I may have talked about this before, I used to do a lot of work with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they do not believe Jesus is God. He is a lesser God. He's a God. And in John 1:1, we know it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you have Tom, Theon, and Theos. And so you say, okay, God, the big God, is Tom, Theon. And Jesus is Theos. He's not really the big God. And so this young man I dealt with for quite some time, he would emphasize that. And I took him there when Thomas came to see Jesus. And he said, "I won't believe until I see the scars in his hands and his side." And Jesus has him touch him. And Thomas goes, "The God of me, the Lord of me," and worship Jesus. And it's the Tom Theon of me. It's the big God. And it's the Lord of me. And so I asked Rick, this young man, I said, "You're always coming to me with this Tantheon's the big God. Thomas just said that Jesus is the Tantheon of him, the God. Well, I'll have to look it up. So he goes back, comes back. Well, actually what he did, he was going, oh my God, the Lord of me. And I said, so Thomas was blaspheming and then worshiping Jesus, and Jesus didn't call him down on it? And so those are just those little nuggets that I truly believe the Holy Spirit slips into Scripture for us later to say, oh, look at this, what the Holy Spirit had John write. Or look what Isaiah wrote, or David, or, you know. So this is one of those on this solar terminator. And this is part of the scientific accuracy of the Bible. We're going to look at a couple of them today. And it's found in Job 26:10. So if you want to go to Job 26:10. And I know you're not supposed to cherry pick verses. Every now and then you have to. You have to. Because there are little nuggets here that are just there. Job 26:10. Actually, we're going to look at another one in 26, but we'll come back to it. It's okay. Talking about God, this is Job replying back to one of his friends, Bildad. And he says, he, God, has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. And so people smarter than me read this, had a little bit of knowledge in science, and said, oh, he's describing the solar terminator, this line, this boundary. And it's literally a boundary of light and darkness. And the picture, when you see the Earth out in, just hanging out there, it's not like this, you can actually see this circle going around like this. And it's the boundary where light and darkness meet. And there's three balls. This just moves around the Earth, okay? And so they have named that, scientists have named it the solar terminator. And one of those little things there that, Job was written 2,500 years ago, something like that. And it takes science 2,000 years or more to catch up with what God, the God of creation who created it, said, this is how this works. So I like that one. I just, if you do have computers, look up the one where the Earth is in silhouette, because it's just a beautiful picture. I don't know how many miles up you have to get before you can see this. I'm sure Job never got that high, but God told him there. Back up just a little bit in chapter 26, and look at verse 7. 26, verse 7. God, this is Job talking about God, he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Okay? This again, where was this? About 2000 BC, it wasn't until 1677 when Sir Isaac Newton, with all the telescopes and stuff, realized that, hey, we're just hanging out here in space, just like the rest of these bodies we see. And so, we've heard this before, current science of that day before Sir Isaac Newton was the Earth is sitting here flat, sits on the back of a couple of elephants, and someone says, well, what holds up those elephants? They said, well, a big tortoise. So that was current science until they finally caught up with what God said, that the Earth is just out here in space, hanging over nothing, just going around. And of course, we know now that not only do we revolve and we go around the sun, we're also moving through, I don't know how many thousand miles an hour through space. And so science does have its place. It's a good thing. And every now and then they catch up with what God has said has happened. Everybody knows what this is. They have beautiful pictures. They are a propaganda rag. I'm sorry, but they are. But every now and then they do actually have some interesting articles. This one just happened. It's an older magazine. I don't know where this came from. But they had an article called One Strange Rock. Okay? And talking about the Earth. And they give 13 reasons why life is possible on our planet. And first they start on the surface itself. Then they go to our solar system. It's in here somewhere. And there's a movie out called The Privileged Planet that's actually a Christian movie. Then they go to the solar system. And then they go to our galaxy. Okay? And I would just have loved it if they would have come to a conclusion that said, seeing all these things that actually happen to make life possible on Earth, you can see the hand of an intelligent designer. But they don't come to that conclusion at all. You know? And the chances, and this is just 13. They don't even mention water on our planet on this one. They're talking about other things and how evolution just happened to put us at the right place in our galaxy, in our solar system. We're just the right distance from the sun. You know, we have a moon that keeps our wobble right and adjusts our tides. And they go on and on about all these things that make possible for life for us. And it's just all random chance. Just happened to happen. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, this is one of those things I have to tell you. I believe, straight up, evolution is a lie that has come about. And after Charles Darwin wrote his Origin of the Species, one of the Huxley brothers said, now I can be a intellectually fulfilled atheist because now there's proof. And this is supposedly settled science, evolution. And we're going to see scripturally, nah, that didn't happen that way. Another one we'll look at real quick. If I can find this one. Look at Psalm 8:8. Okay? Psalm 8:8. There was a man in the 1800s. He was a sailor. And I should have had my stuff together there, but I'll get it. Name was William Maury, I think his name was. And again, I have to give credit here to Mr. Wilmington, because he's one of those guys that has done a lot of work, and I get to benefit from it. Amen. Well, I like that. His name was Matthew Fontaine Maury. He lived in the 1800s. He is the father of modern geography, oceanography. And you see there in Psalm 8:8. Am I in Psalm 8:8? There I am, okay. Actually, that whole, let's read the whole chapter because it's short. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. That's our song we sing. Who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength, because of thine and adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. It says right there in verse 8, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. In Hebrew, that paths literally means, what's the word? Customary roads, okay? The path, it's a customary road. So if I was going to go to Reading, I would get on 199, then I'd get on I-5. Those are customary ways that we travel, okay? This Matthew Murray, there's a statue of him in Virginia, and in one hand is ocean charts, and in the other is a Bible. The man happened to be a Christian, also a sailor. While he was sick one time, his son was reading Psalm 8 to him, and he read chapter 8, verse 8 there, and his dad says, read that again. And so he read it, and he says, if God says it, they're there, I'm going to go find them. And so within several years afterwards, he had charted the paths of the sea, these roadways. And if you look, I brought a globe. I wish it was bigger. We need to go PowerPoint one of these days. But if you've looked, just like you have the North Atlantic Current, and you have the South Pacific Current, and you have currents that go around, and the ocean is constantly in motion. It helps regulate our climate, our temperature. It helps move the waters. But they're literally, and they all the time, they don't change. This isn't just random stuff. I mean, these were designed. Isn't that amazing? And they move the water. And they're like roads going through the oceans. Okay, these are the customary roads, the paths of the seas that God has designed to help life on our planet. And now, of course, we know that they track the whales. And the whales use these currents to move around, and they're in roadways. You also have the sailing ships, once they did this, begin to see, if I get in this current, we get there better, faster, easier, you know. And so, again, one of those things that God said 2,000 years ago, and finally you get a Christian man. If you go back and realize a lot of the things that were discovered scientifically were discovered by people who believed in Jesus and believed that the Bible was the Word of God. And so each time they discover one of these things, like the paths of the sea, it's like, God told us that 2,000 years ago. And now we know it's true. Okay? So I'm going to stop.
Isaiah 43:16 also. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters. And it goes on to what he says. But again, same point from Isaiah.
Do I have that now?
43:16.
Because I want to write it down if I don't. I like those kind of things. Again, it's the... Yeah, anyone else? I'm going to pause for a minute and catch a breath. If someone has something they want to say. I'm not the only one that gets to talk here. Isaiah, what was that again?
43:16.
I don't have that one in there. That's a good thing. Anybody have anything to say? Yes.
There's a fellow whose name was James Clerk Maxwell. When he was a Christian, a devout Christian, he married a Christian woman, and they were physicists, and they spent their life developing what's known today as Maxwell's theorems. And most people have not heard about these. I cannot quote them, but they are the foundation of not electricity, but electronics. So, the cell phone I have in my hand is based on Maxwell's theorem, who was a Christian, and he believed that what was seemingly chaos was nothing more than order that was covered with the unknown, and he was trying to pull away the unknown to see the order, and came up with these.
Okay.
Yes, devout Christian man and devout wife.
You will hear over and again that Christians want to take science backwards. I don't know how many times I've read that. If you're a Christian, you believe the Bible, you're against science. And it's like, that's one of those misinformation things that we hear all the time. Thank you. Maxwell's theorem.
One other thing. Isaac Newton, that you mentioned, was a prolific writer.
Who was that?
Sir Isaac Newton.
Isaac Newton, yeah.
But the bulk of his writing were on divinity, not in physics or mathematics.
Speaking of that, he says that the second coming can't happen until 2000, and I think it's 50. Okay? So, just throw that one out there for you. You can agree or disagree. That's fine. But there have been a lot of people who have predicted things like that, and been working out the numbers from the time to call them out to build a temple to the Messiah and all that. He says 2050, I think. Yeah.
A couple other fun things. Also in Job 26:27, at one point Solomon mentions it, maybe in Ecclesiastes, where he draws up the drops of water, they distill rain from the mist. it wasn't until 300 years ago that somebody decided, oh, there is the process of
the hydraulic cycle.
Evaporation. 300 years ago, it is not written anywhere, and it's already in the Bible.
Yeah.
And another kind of fun one that that I've got here also in chapter 38, verse 16. We assume a lot of these things. Have you entered into the springs of the sea? It wasn't until Jacques Cousteau and others went in their deep submarines, they discovered, oh, there's springs in the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, just
it goes on and on. Jonah, when he was down there, he went down into the canyons of the sea. Okay, does that in Jonah? Well, up until not too long ago, they just thought that basically the ocean come off, went down like a nice smooth bowl, and come back up the other side. Now, there's canyons and mountains and there's springs and there's all this stuff down there, and it's all described 2,000 years ago. And they're just catching up to it now. So, there's so many. There's so many of them.
The other thing I'd like to point out, I think it's really important, there is no other book that is ever
exactly. That's one of the things, if you look at any of the other religious books, they're basically filled with nonsense. They really are. And if you want to go back and look some of those up, again, he brings out so much of this that they're basically just... But anyway, anyone else? I mean, we could go on this, but one of the things we were talking about, gird yourselves with truth. Put on the belt of truth. This is part of those provision that God has given us, that we can stand and know that this book is true because God is the one that inspired it, and what he has put in here, we can rest upon and know it's true. So, scientific accuracy. There's more. Thank you, Dan. There's more of them that we could look at, but what time is it? Time goes so fast. Yeah, we got a few minutes. I want to look at a little bit of the historical accuracy of Scripture. Okay. As you know, if you keep track of, I got a mess up here. My secretary's on taking a day off. Where'd that little book go? Oh, there it is. They're rewriting history to take away truth. And this is a little book. It's called 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage. Okay? I had a young man read this that's not necessarily a believer. We were talking about truth. And so I said, well, just read this. So he read it and come back and he said, what do you think? He said, well, technically everything in here is true. And I go, well, if it's technically true, that probably means it's true. You know? And it talks about our Constitution being built upon Judeo-Christian principles. It talks about the schools that were Princeton, Harvard, Yale, all these schools. They were started as seminaries to teach people to know the Bible and to go and evangelize the world. And the founders of these would literally roll over in their grave if they could see what's going on these campuses today. But the truths that our nation was founded upon, biblical truths on Judeo-Christian principles, and they want to rewrite it, they want to kick it out of school, but that's one of those truths that's there. So I just wanted to throw that in to let you know that the stuff that we hear going around nowadays is not true. And they're attacking Christianity, obviously. Historical accuracy. How many of you have a Haley's Bible Handbook at home? I would recommend go to somewhere and get one, because he lists at least 112 archaeological finds that prove that what the Bible said happened 2,000 years ago, 3,000, actually happened. And I don't have time to do all 112 today. I'm not even going to try. But one of them is really an interesting one. Is we know the story of the Israelites in Egypt as slaves. And their taskmaster said, we're not going to supply you any more straw. You're going to have to go get your own straw. Okay? They were in trouble for something. And so they used up, the Israelites used up their straw, because before the Egyptians would bring the straw to the Israelites to make their clay bricks, and they put the straw in for strength. They said, we're not going to do that anymore. You have to get your own straw. And so they uncovered, archaeological digs uncovered the series of buildings that they had a layer of good bricks that had straw and clay. The next one had not as much straw. The next layer had stubble. The next layer was nothing but clay. Okay? And that's exactly what it said happened in Exodus 3,000 years ago, whatever, however many years ago it was. But archaeological digs have proven that specific thing that Moses said happened, it happened. We talked a little bit about the Battle of Jericho, okay? And they marched around, blew the trumpets, and the walls fell down. Well, they had recently, I don't know if it was recently, I can't remember, I just read this, but they found Jericho, they excavated it, and they were expecting the walls to have been pushed in from the outside. No. They fell outwards like this, and they made basically a ramp for the Israelites to come in. And the archaeologist is going, well, man, it looks like something just pushed out the wall. They just fell flat. Huh. What'd the Bible say? And the walls fell down flat. I mean, another one that shows historically accurate how the Bible is. I've mentioned before, King David was a favorite whipping horse for atheists and agnostics. Because outside of Scripture, there was no record of King David. And I think 1980s. I believe. It's the first time they found a little thing with inscription that we went against battle with the Hebrew King David. And since then, there's been several others with David's name mentioned that they've just discovered. That's another one that's laid to rest. Another one, good one is the Hittites. We have the Moabites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the Zites and Bites and all that. But the Hittites, mentioned in the Old Testament. No one ever heard of them outside of the Bible. Oh, you got a bunch of, you know, fantasy. Well, late 1800s, right around the turn of the century, archaeological dig, up kind of where Syria and north, they started finding these things with the name Hittite on it. And as they expanded, they found out, yeah, the Hittite kingdom was huge and big. And they would raid down in to the Israelites. And so, again, the historical accuracy of the Bible is something that we can stand on as truth. And Milmington says every spade of the archaeological dig just continues to show that this happens. We've talked about Luke before. I know, being a historian, there was, I think his name was Ramsay. He was out of England. Historian, one of the top experts on Turkey and that Asia and that whole thing. And so he thought, well, I'm going to just put to test the book of Acts, because the book of Acts talks a lot about the church spreading, and the book of Luke. He was a non-believer when he started checking this out. Ended up, of course, being a believer. And he said that you can take Luke, and he is one of the foremost historians that has ever written, because every minute detail, what he wrote about, you can prove through history. Josephus, Flavius Josephus, a lot of people have heard of him. He was a Jewish historian. He wrote about Jesus being crucified and then being raised from the dead. It says it's not even fair to call him a man, because he was the Christ. And that was coming from a Jewish source. It's unbelievable. Flavius Josephus was born, I think, about AD 37. So just after Christ was crucified. But he was born of royalty, into a well-to-do family. During the war, in the 70 war where the temple was destroyed. And he was fighting with the Jews at first. But he realized that the Romans were going to destroy him. He went over and started working with the Romans. and he was considered a traitor by the Jews, of course, but he would go in and he'd say, I will go in and I'll try to reason with these Jews and try to get them not to fight. But of course, that didn't happen. They destroyed the temple, that whole thing. But he ended up, Josephus ended up taking the name of the next emperor, Flavius, the house of Flavius. That's where he gets that name, Flavius Josephus. But he would have been right there in Jerusalem rubbing shoulders with people like Saul, Paul. He would know these people. And so when he wrote about Jesus being crucified, he suffered the extreme penalty, and he was raised from the dead, and it's not even fair to call him a man. I mean, it's like, so that was another historical note. Okay, talking about other sources showing that the Bible's true. Tacitus, he was a Roman senator that lived in the late first century and died like 117. But he was also a historian. He wrote the annals and the his histories. But out of his book, The Annals, in its first century, he wrote this. Talking about Nero, when the Rome burned and Nero was fiddling and people knew that Nero's the one that set the fire, so he had to shift the blame. And Tacitus, this is a Roman senator, wrote, consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, this is Jesus Christ, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. Okay, you go to Luke 3, real quick. Now this is from a Roman senator that wrote history.
Not a believer.
Huh?
Not a believer.
Not a believer. Oh no, he had Christians in front of him and he would condemn them. But again, it's like, and this is indisputable stuff here, see. This is true because it was a Roman that wrote it. It wasn't a Christian, but this is true. But anyway, Christus, the Christ, suffered the extreme penalty. What's that? Crucifixion. During the time of Tiberius and Pontius Pilate. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region. It's just almost word for word about what happened from Luke to here. And I wish I could find it. I didn't find it. But there was one place that says this one guy's going, it's amazing. Luke is like with pens. It's one, two, like there's seven or eight just historical facts that he just nails right there in this narrative that have been proven through this kind of stuff, through Josephus, through archaeology. This was during the second reign of Quirinius. I think that's when they were going down to Egypt.
Or when Jesus was born.
Ah, man, I'm sorry. Should have had that one written down. But anyway, Quirinius was another one of these Roman governors that no one had heard of. Well, lo and behold, archaeology digs it up and they find the coins with Quirinius and his little figurine on it. And Luke says it was during his second reign. Okay, the second time. Well, again, history comes and shows that this guy actually did. He was governor from about the time Jesus was born, then left and then came back and was governor a second time. And Luke says it was during his second time that he did this. So,
Luke 2:2.
What's that?
Luke 2:2, he is mentioned.
Thank you. Let's look at Luke 2:2. Okay. So Luke 2:1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Outside of this story here, he wasn't heard of. And then, like I say, then they start, archaeology does its thing, they find the coins with his name and his relief on it. So, point being, historically, We can trust this to be true. Scientifically, it's not a science book, but scientifically, there's nothing in here that refutes science. One of my favorites is Joshua is praying, Lord, give us daylight. And the day lasts for, I don't know how many extra hours, okay? The sun didn't go down. And people go, well, look at there. How can that happen? That's physically impossible. You can't slow the rotation of the earth. And, well, you could. But I got to say, God created the speed of light. Why couldn't God slow down the speed of light? It takes, what, 7 minutes for the actual light from the sun to get to the earth? Because it travels 186,000 miles per second? Well, God created it. And this is one of the ways. I mean, you know, he could just slow it down for 8 hours. You know, that's one way. I just like the idea of that, that my God is big enough and strong enough that he could do something like that. It's warm in here, isn't it? Yeah. I'm going to stop again for a second, catch a breath. Anybody have something want to say? I like the Bible. I like looking at it. I like finding things. And so it's just little nuggets that you find in there. They're fun. Anyway, anyone have anything to say?
I had a professor at Bible school who was teaching on the reliability of the Bible, and it was really, really good. And one thing that he kept saying that I think is really important is that oftentimes people, they try to use the Bible as a scientific textbook, and it is not a scientific textbook. And I think that's, he said that that's one of the reasons that people find so much fault with it is because they're trying to see the hows in the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't explain the hows, it explains the whys. And that science, because he's a scientist, and talk about how science and Christianity, they work together, but this is not the science part, it's the whys,
yeah.
And not the hows.
Exactly. Do we have time for him? Why does he do that? Why does he give us the historical evidence? Why does he give us the scientific evidence in the Bible? I mean, it's a wise, right?
Right.
It's for encouragement, yeah. For our faith. We believe in an unseen God. He has no name except Yahweh, I am. But we don't see him. We see him by faith. We see him spiritually. But this is, I think is a mercy of God, a providence of God, to encourage our heart when we see things going against us. If you read the news, you see how America is just kind of sliding into the gutter or deeper into the gutter, however you want to look at it. Yet at the same time, you read the scripture and you say, but God is sovereign. But God will work his purpose. But God will bring it to a glorious conclusion.
Sum up all things in Christ, Ephesians. One more quick thing. Dan, you got something to go with?
Okay.
We talked about scientific accuracy, and there's more. And this is just scratches the surface, the historical accuracy. The main thing that this book has is the prophetical accuracy that no other book in the world has. Okay? It's not there. Yeah, there are so many, we know, we've talked about this before, that I don't know how many prophecies about Jesus, how many is there? Several hundred in the Old Testament. For one man to fulfill only 48 of those, and you've heard this before, I'm going to say it again because it's important. For 48 of these prophecies that were prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in one person, the odds of that are so astronomical. And one of the analogies someone said, it would be like taking the state of Texas and putting silver dollars 3 foot deep over the whole state of Texas. Okay? Then you take one of these and you paint it red and you throw it out there in the middle somewhere and then you blindfold someone and they're going to wade out into the state of Texas through 3 feet of silver dollars and the first time they're going to pick up that red silver dollar.
That's the same odds that you would have just fulfilling 48 of the prophecies in one person, which happened with Jesus.
The numbers that I had recorded from somebody, it's a chance of 1 into 1 with 157 zeros behind it.
Zeros behind it.
Whatever that number's going to be.
Yeah. Someone else says, I'm about to pick all the atoms, that many atoms. It would fill the universe, you know. And so anyway, we can trust the book. Believe me. So anyway, yeah, let's pray. Father,
we do thank you that you have given us this word of truth that we can build our life upon, that we can know that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, and he did that for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the salvation that we have. Thank you that our hope is secure, that we do have a home in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we look forward to that day. And we give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen. Amen.